don't know if it's the glasses, but you're all nice and here tonight anyway. That's kind of good. I'm going to be chatting about Moses tonight, and the kind of subject I've got in my mind, in my head, is dealing with the idea of or answering the question: Is failure final? Is it final? I would guess. Now I'm only guessing because I really don't know, but I'm guessing one of the biggest problems, one of the big issues, especially in evangelical circles like ourselves, is dealing with the question, am I really saved? Have I really truly been born again? The things that I do, which may or may not be public, do they seem to suggest that there is something lacking in my salvation? Might it be that I've never been saved at all? Now, if you haven't, as a Christian, asked that question, you're possibly quite unique. Because it's a fairly popular question. There, in fact, have been books written about this particular subject of being saved and being lost. There's books been written about it. It's a subject that is current. It's current for me, and it might well be current for you. Am I a Christian? Can I lose my faith? Is it possible to be lost once I have been saved? Does the curtain draw over me as a result of failure? And I want tonight just to look at Moses and just see how Moses' life compares with ours. Now you might think, well, Derek, that's a bit iffy. There can be no comparison between Moses and me or you. Well, I'm going to suggest tonight that you and I might be a whole lot more like Moses than we imagine. Or let's put it this way. He might be a whole lot more like you than you imagine. And I want us to think about that tonight. A lot of nice things said about Moses. Maybe not a lot of nice things said about Moses. But there are things said about Moses that I would want for myself. That somebody would say about Derek Watt, for example. See that Derek Watt? He's the meekest man in all the earth. I would love that. I'm pretty sure so too would you. The meekest man in all the earth. Now, I don't know what kind of picture that conjures up in your mind of the meekest man in all the earth. Don't know what picture you have. I don't know what you might imagine if a man like that has any feelings, what they might be. But we're going to look at just one or two areas in his life tonight. I want to start off by reminding us what James says. You remember, you'll be reading in James. And he's not now talking about Moses, but in fact he is talking about Elijah. And when you go to that little chapter in James, you'll discover that what James is talking about is prayer. The effective prayer of a righteous man. He's talking about prayerfulness and men that prays. And he speaks about Elijah. And he speaks about Elijah as being the man who prayed that it shouldn't rain. And for 3 years it didn't rain. And then this same man then prayed that it should rain, and it rained. And James is emphasizing the powerfulness of prayer. Of our prayers, of a Christian man's prayers, not just the powerfulness of prayer, but the powerfulness of Elijah's prayer. And then he adds this, and this is brilliant. He says, now remember, Elijah was of the same nature as you. Now that's brilliant. It's important to know that, important for me to know that. I'm like Elijah. And he's like me. Great possibilities there. My prayer can be as powerful as Elijah's. At the same time, Elijah can be as vulnerable as I am. So James is reminding us that Elijah and Moses and the prophets were of the same nature as you and I are. Now there's something to kind of hang on to tonight. Now some people might say that I'm insulting Elijah. I would say, no, I'm not. I'm saying to you and I, hey, listen, we're a whole lot more important and there's a whole lot more powerful work we can do than we can imagine. And because we fail, I'm going to suggest to you right at the very beginning, because we fail does not necessarily mean that there is total, is it final? I'm going to suggest tonight, and we're going to see tonight, that it's not. Failure does bring with it, it makes us casualties. But when we read Scripture, it isn't final. So here's what we're reading about right at the very beginning. We're thinking about Moses, and he's described in the books of Moses. Now, I'm not sure if he wrote this about himself, because it's written in the books of Moses that people credit with Moses having written. But it's in the books of Moses that we read that Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. Okay? Now, that's a description of Moses. Now, I want just to kind of get us to think about meekness. The kind of idea of meekness. What is a meek person? What, not so much what do they look like, but what are they like? And what I found myself doing is looking in the New Testament and finding this, that when you see the word meekness in the New Testament, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, and I'm being smart because I've got it written down here in front of me because I knew I would forget. Here's what you read about meekness, or what goes with meekness. Gentleness. Okay, now we're now trying to get a picture of Moses. He's the meekest man in all the earth. And if you want to kind of understand what a meek man may be like, you might want to think of gentleness. A gentle man. A gentle man. A meek man. An after you kind of man. A man that would prefer you to himself. That would allow you your way and your will. And he would stay kind of in the background. He would be a kind of gentle man. Ephesians 4 and verse 2, when it speaks about meekness, it puts alongside, or the writer puts alongside meekness, he puts lowliness. So we're kind of getting a picture of what meekness might be, just in case we struggle with the concept of meekness. Because sometimes we think of meekness as weakness. But here we're discovering that gentleness would be a feature. It would be, if you like, an alternative word to meekness. And we're now discovering that lowliness might be a word that goes easily alongside the idea of meekness. So we're now getting the picture of this man, Moses, who was gentle. Gentle with people. Gentle with people. And he was lowly. He preferred other people to him. He was not, it seems, someone that would necessarily stand his ground or his corner, especially if it was for position. It would seem to be that Moses, and you read this as you remember going through the book of the life of Moses, when he was promoted to becoming the man that God wanted to go and speak to Pharaoh, his immediate response was, no, not me, not me. I'm not eloquent enough. I'm not the kind of man that has the bravado and the confidence to go and speak to a Pharaoh. You will actually need to go and get someone else to do that. And so Aaron, his brother, now becomes the spokesman, if you like, for Moses. So he's lowly. And in Colossians chapter 3 verse 12, alongside the word meekness is the word long-suffering. So there we go. This is what a meek man looks like. He is gentle, and he's lowly, and he's long-suffering. And he's never anything else other than that. or is he? Might there be another element to Moses that we might have overlooked that we are going to examine tonight? Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1. Let me see if I can find it. Or let me say this just before I move on here, because I've got this written down in my Bible and my notes. Here's one of the last things we read about Moses. It's the time that he was told to go and speak to the rock, and he took his rod and he smote the rock. Here's what the Lord says to him. Because you did not believe in me, now remember, he's meek and he's lowly and he's gentle. Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. Okay? It looks like Moses' failure is final. Now we do know from reading through the books of Moses that he desperately wanted to go across the Jordan and he desperately wanted to lead the people into the promised land. In fact, he asked that he could, and he was told for a second time that he was not going to be able to. So it seems as if that in Moses' case, to this point, his failure looks as if it was going to be final. Right, Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken also through us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. Now notice how this is being introduced, this meekness. Moses is getting a hard time from Aaron and Miriam. He's being accused, for whatever reason, of having married a Cushite woman. There seems to be great uncertainty as to exactly who or what a Cushite woman was. It seems could have been an African. Could have been an African. Possibly a non-Jew. And it looks like that his choice of a wife, in fact, some suggest it may be a second wife. But anyway, this posed a problem for Miriam and for Aaron. Now notice what they do. They go and challenge this man. And what does he do in this section? He doesn't argue. He doesn't blow his top. Doesn't he have, as they would say in the jail, a flaky? It seems that he is prepared to be meek and gentle and lowly and long-suffering and allow these folks to speak to him. And his defender becomes the Lord. Now that's the first kind of glimpse we get, or one of the first kind of glimpses we get of the meek side of Moses. Was that all there was to this man? Well, we're going to read some verses from the Bible that might just show us something a little bit different from that. Chapter 2 of Exodus. Remember, he's meek, he's mild, he's gentle, he's long-suffering, and he's lowly. Verse 11 of chapter 2. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? He answered, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, Surely the thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of it, they sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. I want you, along with me, to think of this meek, mild, gentle man. And he's now faced with a situation where he sees an Egyptian fighting a Hebrew. He looks this way, and he looks that way, and then he kills him. What kind of man is he? Any of you folks ever done that? Okay, there appears to be something in the nature of this meek, gentle, lowly man that has not yet been controlled. Just an aspect of this man that it seems that in certain circumstances, this man can do what you and I do. Completely lose it. Totally lose it. Over the top lose it. Now, some people might say this was simply hot blood, and others have suggested that it was righteous anger. Well, all I know is this, that he did what I do, or what I've done. He looked this way, he looked that way, made sure nobody was looking, and he killed a man. Now, over the years, I've locked people up in jail for that, and they've been charged with murder, and they've been given long sentences. And when they go in front of the parole board, one of the questions that's asked of them, have you dealt with your anger? Because it would be deemed that this offence of killing a man would be an offence not of righteous anger, but of sheer bad temper. Now, I'm not trying to blacken Moses. Far from it. I promise you I'm not. I'm trying to encourage you and I. Because there are things that we do in our lives that we think a Christian shouldn't do that. And of course they shouldn't. But does it mean failure? Does it mean that's it finished? There's no more room for us now as a Christian. We've blown it. Well, as you know the story of Moses, it doesn't mean that. What I want to do with us tonight is to see that throughout the life of Moses, there's an issue that he struggles with, that he never ever properly seems to get control over. Sure he's meek, sure he's lowly, sure he's gentle. Most often Moses is the most amicable man you would get. Just like you and I. Mostly nice, nice people. Calm and controlled. Peace-loving people. Gentle people. And so was Moses. But he sometimes lost it. Let's turn to chapter 11 and verses 4 and 9. So Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been nor ever will be again. But a dog shall not growl against any of my people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, you and all the people who follow you. And after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh, now notice what it says next, in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Some 40 years or more have passed since Moses' first outbreak of anger. It's now some 40 years later, and Moses is now in front of Pharaoh. He's had a very testing time. He's been in 9 times or so to Pharaoh, and he's been demanding that Pharaoh releases the children of Israel that they go to worship. It comes now to the final plague, and Moses has been told to do what he was told to do in previous. Go in and speak to Pharaoh. Notice the term. Go in and speak to Pharaoh. When you read this little section here that we've just read, it would be quite legitimate for you and I, if we wanted to do a drama, to raise our voices as we would wish to make the statement that Pharaoh does, that Moses made to Pharaoh. He's now got a sweat on. He's now angry. And he now begins to say things to Pharaoh that he never ever ought to have said. For example, your servants will bow down to me. No, that's not the way, Moses, that it works. Servants don't bow down to you. There is one that people bow down to, and it's not Moses. And I'm going to suggest again that Moses had lost it. He had become angry. He had become frustrated. He had become confused to some extent. And he's now having a little speech to Pharaoh. And what does he do? He goes over the top. Have you been there, folks? I have. I've been there. Where the emotion carries you on beyond what you should legitimately do and say. Here's what Elijah would say about Moses. He was a man of like nature, or if you read the Authorized Version, a man of like passions to you and I. A godly man, and a good man, and a man that God uses, but not a perfect man. Now, I'm not trying to blacken his character, and I'm not trying or attempting to make life easier for us. What I'm trying to do is to encourage us in this, that, like Moses, we'll fail. Like Moses, we will fail. We will get it wrong. His first one was anger, and he murdered the man. Second one was he's now in front of the king, and his passion is hot. That's what it says in my version anyway. He was hot with anger, and he said things that he shouldn't have said. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 32. Don't know how many years have passed. Moses is meek, and he's mild, and he's gentle, and he's lowly, and he's long-suffering. That would be his natural way. That would be the Moses that people would know. That would be the Moses people would know. But we've already noticed that this Moses, who is all of that, also has got, it seems at times, an uncontrollable temper. Needs to be dealt with. Needs to be dealt with. Already he has killed a man. Already he has said things in the presence of a Pharaoh that he had never ever ought to have said. Now we will look at verse 15 of chapter 32. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the 2 tablets of the testimony in his hands, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back, they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There's a noise of war in the camp." But he said, that is, Moses said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory, or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire, and ground it to powder, and scattered it on the water, and made the people of Israel drink of it. Okay. Now, I'm sure, I'm pretty certain, you will have heard people justify what Moses did here. Don't know if any of you have. I'm going to say again, the clue to Moses is throwing the two tablets of stone, these precious, precious, precious stones that the finger of God had written the commandments on. Moses now takes these, and in hot anger, he smashes them to smithereens. Would we have done that with these two precious stones? Would I have done that? I don't know if I would. I think I'd have been frightened to do it. I'm not sure. I wonder what you would have done with them. Now, maybe in calmness, and maybe with all your faculties and your thinking straight, I wonder if Moses would have done differently to what he did in this little section. Now, I'm not reading into this, at least I don't think I am, more than I ought, because it says here, Moses' anger burned hot. Seems that Moses had never properly controlled this issue in his life of anger. Now, when he got angry, he went possibly over the top. He was meek, and he was mild, and he was a gentleman. He was lowly of spirit, but he had a bit of a temper. I wonder, just how like you is Moses? How much like Moses am I? And I want us to think about this tonight, not just in the fact that Moses had a temper, or he lost it. I want to think in the terms of what he did for God, and how he was used by God. And he wasn't perfect. Remember what James said. He, like the other greats, were men of like nature to us. Could I compare myself with David? In some aspects, no, I couldn't. Have I done what David has done? Well, the answer is no. Nor have you, possibly. What about Solomon? Wisest man in all the earth. David, the man most like God. Solomon, the wisest man in all the earth. And yet when you read his books, some of his life was a tragedy. A man of like nature as you and I. And so here is Moses again, maybe many years later, and he now is being confronted by people who are quarrelling and arguing and misbehaving and disappointing him, and he does what many of us do. He loses it. And he takes these two tablets of stone and he smashes them. Now, some of us might say, righteous judgment, righteous anger. This is a man who had every right to be angry. And listen, this is not a little talk about being angry. It's good. The Bible says to be angry and not to sin. Really what it's saying to us is not to be angry and remain angry and allow our anger to fester and to boil over. The Lord Jesus was angry. He went into the temple and he turned the tables over. And some of us justify our anger by comparing ourselves to the Lord Jesus. I would rather say to us we should look at our anger and compare ourselves to Moses and maybe some of the others. Where sometimes our anger is not justified by righteousness, but simply for what it is, that it's anger. Why am I talking this way tonight? Here's why I'm talking this way tonight. A number of years ago, my dear wife, who I know loves me, I know she does, and I love her to bits. But a number of years ago, my dear wife bought me a book to read. And she said to me, "Derek, I think this book will be good for you. I think it's for you." and she gave me this book to read. Here's the title of the book: For a Wife to a Husband. Anger is a Choice. What was she telling me? What had she noticed about this man that she loved? She noticed that this fella, at times, went over the top. And so she bought me a book called Anger is a Choice. Now, to the best of my knowledge, this book can still be got through Google. Well, if you've got a problem with anger, or if some of your friends or family think you have, they might want to buy you it. This book was written for Derek Watt. If you'd said to me, what kind of fellow are you, Derek? I would have said, I'm a fairly good, even-tempered individual. Really don't go over the top too often. You know, I'm pretty, wouldn't exactly say I was the meekest man in all the earth. No, I wouldn't have said that. But what I discovered when I read this book about me, which was written, I think, about everybody, was this. There was within my nature an anger that, when not controlled, went over the top. Just like Moses. I can remember saying things to people that I should never, ever, ever have said. But I just blew it. I just let the circumstances overwhelm me. I let whatever it was, whether it was embarrassment or whatever it was, and I just lost it. I've done it. I've thrown things about that I should never, because of anger, that ought never ever to have happened. I just lost it. Now, this wasn't a regular event in my life. I've never been accused of being a bad-tempered man. Maybe I should have been. Here's the point I'm trying to make. There are things in our lives, characteristics about us. In my case, it was anger. And I had never properly dealt with it. Never allowed the Spirit of God or the Word of God to deal with that particular issue in my life properly. And someone needed to come and give me a book called Anger is a Choice. Now, I can say this honestly. I have never, since reading that book, lost it. Been angry, but I've never lost it. And I'm not quite perfect, almost perfect, but not quite perfect. But I needed somebody to tell me, Derek, you need to deal with this particular issue in your life. So for me, it might have been anger, or was anger. If you were to say to me today, Derek, what were you angry about? You know something, I couldn't tell you. I think it may have been some of the stuff that Moses was angry with. Circumstances got on top of him. Maybe he saw somebody being bullied and, wow, you know, let it go. Somebody said something to me and there you go. Just like Moses. These little incidents that we've read in Moses' life. Just these little red rags to a bull that caused an explosion of anger. And for Moses, they were important issues in his life that almost or could have spoiled his total life. So what was Moses like? Well, he was a man, James says, of like passions to you and I. Yet God used him. Powerfully used him. God can use us. If Moses had been here tonight, I think we'd have had to say to Moses, had he been a young man, Moses, God's going to use you, but you're going to have to deal with your temper. It's an issue in your life that might hold you back. There might be things that will happen in your future that, if you don't deal with this issue in your life, may spoil your progress and God using you. Now, I'm obviously reading into this story a whole lot more than might have been there. But I think it's an important thing that we are seeing. Numbers chapter 20. Verse 8 to 13. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them to give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, now, if I was a dramatist, I would quite like to use the tone of voice that Moses might have used. Here's the words. "Hear now, you rebels." Now, do you think he used that expression just as I'm saying it? "Hear now, you rebels." I've got a picture now of a man who is angry. "Hear now, you rebels." Even made this young man in the front here sit up there when I said that. This man is angry. "Hear now, you rebels. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. Here's Moses again, now well on in his journey, and again he's lost it. I hope I'm not using expressions that you find offensive. But he lost it. He was annoyed by the behavior and the complaining and the moaning of the people. Have you been there? You folks who are elders, you older folks, have you ever got where you're meeting with a group of people who whine and moan constantly, and you do what you can to help them, and they whine all the more? Well, Moses was a man like you and I, of the same nature. And in this occasion, this is now the fourth time. I wish I'd only lost my temper four times in my life. But he lost it again. That's what the Bible says. And this time he grievously disobeys God. He was told to speak to the rock, not to shout at it, not to bawl at it, not to be angry at it, just to speak to the rock. Because God was going to give them water to drink. And Moses lost it. Moses was then told, and we've just read it, that he will not now lead the people of Israel out, but in fact he will die in the wrong side of the Jordan. And it would seem that Moses' life finished in tragedy. Now that's what it would appear. If you'd spoken to people, I guess if you'd spoken to people after this event, and Moses is now saying how much he would like to go to the other side, but he can't. And why is it, Moses, that you're not going to the other side? Well, I wonder what he would have said. Well, he would have had to have said, "I lost it. I was angry, and my anger caused me to disobey God and to embarrass the God of heaven, to challenge the God of heaven." And he said to me, "Moses, you'll not now go over to the promised land." People might well have thought, poor Moses, a long life, powerful life, and at the end of it, he goes and he dies up a mountain. Nobody knows where he dies. It appears that maybe nobody was with him when he died. And he dies on a mountain. And nobody to this day, the Bible says, knows where he was buried. Nobody visiting his burial place. Nobody to pay their respects to this godly man who appeared to have a wee bit of an anger problem. Just like you and I. Is that the end? Well, no, it's not the end. Luke chapter 9. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white, and behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. Are you listening to that? Who appeared in glory and spoke of his, that is the Lord Jesus' departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Was Moses' failure final? Well, the answer is no, it wasn't. It wasn't. Possibly in one of the major events in the life of the Lord Jesus, one which mesmerized Peter, James and John, was when Jesus was revealed in all his glory, even his clothing shone white. And who was there with him? Moses. Moses. And what were they discussing? Well, the Lord Jesus was discussing with Moses his departure. Discussing his death and his burial and his resurrection and, I suppose, for departure, his ascension. Calvary covers it all. My sin and all its shamefulness. Here's what I want to leave with us tonight. Do you, do I, do we have an area in our lives that needs to be dealt with in order that we know the full blessing of God? Moses was a man of the same nature as you and I, which means he could do anything, possibly, that you and I could do. In Moses' case, his likeness to me, or my likeness to him, was in an anger issue. We can look at some of the other great characters in the Bible, and we will see other kind of characteristics about them, where there was failure. And the last thing I would like to do tonight is that we, any one of us, would leave here and feel, well, it doesn't matter. We can carry on the way we are going, because at the end of the day, we're going to glory. I don't want that to be your conclusion of tonight. I don't want it to be mine. What I want it to be is this. If you'd said to Moses, Moses, would you like to live your life over again? What four things in your life would you like not to repeat? Have you any idea which the four would be? Do you think he would have killed that Egyptian? Don't think so. He had to spend 40 years away from his family as a result of that. Smashing the tablets of stone. Moses, would you have done that again? I wonder. My little talk to you folks tonight, and the message for me tonight, is this. I'm now a man only 2 years short of 70. Do I want still to be characterized by some of the, if you like, the sins or the feelings of a young man? Would I like people still to come up and say to me, Derek, you've never dealt with your anger? No, of course I don't. And I would say to you young folks in here as well, there are issues in our lives that need to be dealt with. And I need to encourage you tonight that failure doesn't equal fatality. It doesn't mean it's final. But it does mean, in the case of Moses, that he lost out in a real blessing. Instead of seeing the people over into the land, he had to watch them going, with all the regrets that he would have had in his life, and seeing this band of people that he'd looked after all of these years, and he now has to watch them go into the promised land. And he has to stay. He missed out on a blessing. Let's not mistake that. Moses missed out on a blessing because of his failure. But failure wasn't final. And we know that from the New Testament where he met it. My little chat then tonight, and I'm now repeating myself. Folks, God's going to use us. He wants to use us. He's got blessings for us. But will we be honest with God about these areas in our life that needs to be dealt with? They may be private, or they may be public, but they need to be dealt with. And I would like to leave tonight that little message with you about Moses. He was a man like you, but you're also a man like him. To be used of God, to sing, to speak, to pray. To be used of God to show someone the way. I'm sure that's the desire of our hearts, to be used of God. Then let you and I, before God, deal with these issues in our lives that can hold us back from God's full blessing on our lives. Father, I just pray that you'll bless your word to us tonight. Which of us dare feel that we are the finished article? My prayer tonight is, Lord, just as Moses is known as being the meekest man in all the earth, that there might be that about us, that conforming to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives might be said about us, that we are godly, that we are holy, that we are lowly, that we are kindly, that we are like Jesus. Would you deal with us, Father? Would you bless us? For Jesus' sake. Amen.